on marriage by preaching on singleness. And I've been looking forward to preaching on singleness for now the past month or so. Why would we devote an entire message to singleness? Why would we do something like that? Now, first of all, we would say this, right? That singles are a growing demographic in our culture and therefore in our churches. That's one reason. Second, I believe that we are facing two forms of idolatry in the church. What I mean by that is this. Two forms of idolatry within the church. In an effort to combat our culture's understanding of sexuality, the church emphasizes marriage oftentimes to the neglect of our single brothers and sisters. And so I think it's fair to say that at times the church even idolizes marriage, idolizes having kids as almost a pinnacle of maturing Christianity. If you're married and you have kids and go, I don't see that, well, it's because we live in the soup called our culture. But if you are not married or if you don't have kids, you may pick up on that. Thirdly, why speak on singleness? If churches idolize marriage, our culture idolizes independence and autonomy. And it fleshes itself out this way. If our churches idolize marriage, our culture certainly idolizes independence and autonomy. That is, don't get married. If you do, don't have kids. That's going to slow you down. And this has produced a kind of a hookup culture where all you have to do is swipe right and you can experience the intimacy of marriage without experiencing the solidarity of marriage, the commitment of marriage. And I think finally the one additional reason why we're speaking on singleness is for 6.5 years I was a student pastor, where all I did was pastor students. And so I don't know if the youth pastor is going to ever leave me. Because I look at our singles in our own church, and I'm burdened. I want to see your number increase in our church, to be honest with you. I want to see your number increase because while the world speaks with a clarion call towards sexuality, and independence and autonomy, I believe that somewhere in the world there ought to be a safe place for singles to hear, what does God have to say? We've heard enough of music videos and entertainers in Hollywood, and they've had their voice for a long time. But there needs to be a place carved out in our culture where God speaks and His people listen. And so if you're single and you are here, I want to say to you clearly and emphatically, this is not a church just for married people or just for married people with kids. This is a church for anyone who is a repenting sinner. Regardless of what you see, your status, regardless of how your status is identified on Facebook, Instagram, or Snapchat, or whatever social app you use. And just as the Christian church should be, a visible expression of unity in the gospel, unity amidst diversity, right? So, what I mean by unity amidst diversity, that it ought to be normal in a Christian church for it to be racially diverse. It ought to be normal in a Christian church for there to be cultural differences even. economic differences, right? Christianity, right? Do we understand this? That Christianity is not just for middle-class Americans. That Christianity is for everybody. I think the Christian church sometimes has sold a middle-class variety of Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. But our unity is in diversity, whether it be racially, economically, even politically, generationally. We're a multi-generational church. And so the Christian church is not just for married people. It's for those who are single. It's for those who are single with kids to be just as much a part of the church as anyone else. And I think that way for this reason. Because the founder of Christianity is single. Our leading theologian, the Apostle Paul, was single. So if Christ was single, and Paul was single, and they are the biggest proponents of the Christian church, for he died for it and gave his blood for it, and Paul wrote to it, then singles are just as much a part of the church as anybody else. I love this one theologian I read this past week. Have you ever noticed a theology of singleness in the Bible? Have you been able to ever trace a theology of singleness from Genesis all the way to Revelation? One theologian did, and he observes this, that singleness in the creation was non-existent, right? Adam and Eve, Mr. Lion, Mrs. Lion, Mr. Elephant, Mrs. Elephant. In creation, singleness was non-existent. In the Old Testament, singleness is uncommon, even undesirable, we would say, in the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, when you flip from Malachi to Matthew, singleness is no longer uncommon or undesirable. In fact, in the New Testament, singleness is treated as advantageous. It's an advantage for kingdom ministry. And then in the eschaton, the end times, the revelation, singleness in the new heavens and the new earth is what? It's universal. No one is given in marriage or given to marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. There is neither giving nor receiving in marriage. So singleness in Scripture is a theme. And it has massive implications and even end-time promise for us, all of us. So this morning I want to preach a message titled, Single. Single? There's a question mark at the end. Single? Fitting into God's plan. Fitting into God's plan. My outline is very simple. The blessing of singleness, the benefits of singleness, and then finally, just some biblical wisdom if you're looking for a spouse. So the blessing of singleness is found in 1 Corinthians 7. Our sister Romy read it for us this morning. And I know, let me just say this, that did you know that the Bible refers to singleness as a gift? Let me show you where it's at. I'm in 1 Corinthians 7. It's part of a section of 7 that was not read to us earlier. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 reads this way. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul's saying, I wish you all were single. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. Well, what would that gift, what would that look like? Well, verse 8, to the unmarried and then to the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Singleness is referred to as a gift here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the idea is this, that if a person is married, that's a gift. And if you're single, that's a gift. That's why he says each each has one has one kind and one has another. So singleness is a gift, marriage is a gift, is the idea. And you can identify whether or not, or which gift you have, by saying, am I married? No, I'm not married, so I must have the gift of singleness for now. It doesn't mean you got it for the rest of your life. It just means for now. But what you can be sure about is this, is that our Father, who gives good gifts to His children, has especially chosen this one for you. For now. But Paige Brown, she's written an article on singleness that almost every commentator, every preacher refers to. I'm going to quote. She writes a helpful paragraph on Christian singleness when she says this. Let's face it. Singleness is not an inherently inferior state of affairs. She goes on to say, but I want to be married. I pray to that end every day. I may meet someone and walk down the aisle in the next couple of years because God is so good to me. Or, I may never have another date because God is so good to me. That is a Christian view of singleness. That regardless as to where I am and where I may be, the Father who is in heaven gives His children good gifts. And so friends, consider this. The gifts that God gives are intended to be used. Right? They're intended to be used. So if you have the gift of wisdom, brother, sister, use it. If you've got the gift of leadership, use it. If you have the gift of discernment, of giving, of evangelizing, of mercy, what would we say to you? Exercise that gift, sister. Exercise that gift, brother. And so I want to say to you this, single, if you have the gift of singleness for right now, then exercise that gift. Say, Joel, what do you mean? Let me just give you some very practical ways of how you could exercise this gift, and I find them in the text. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to read verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 through verse 28 says this. Now, concerning the betrothed, maybe in our vernacular we'd say engaged, although betrothed would have an extra level of seriousness and sobriety behind it, okay? But engaged, we would maybe say. Now, concerning the engaged, I have no command from the Lord. But I, Paul, give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. What does that mean? Well, verse 27. Hey, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I want to spare you. I would spare you with that. If you are living with the gift of singleness and you desire to be married, no problem. You're allowed to pursue it. Right? Now, if you're married, you got that gift, you can't try to pursue the other way, right? Just making sure we understand that. If you're living with the gift of singleness right now, there's no problem with you pursuing. There's no problem with you dating. There's no problem with any of that. But here's how you could serve. Think about this. Paul is writing this to whom? He's writing this to the church at Corinth. So they've obviously got single people within their church. So he's writing this to the church at Corinth, and he says to the singles there, you have a gift that can advance the mission of the gospel. You have a gift that can advance the mission of the gospel. That is, your interests are undivided. The unmarried believer is concerned about the things of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. He or she has a singular laser-like focus on the Lord. That's what Paul is getting at. And this is the blessing of singleness. So you can serve undistracted. So by using your life, number one, to advance the gospel, how and to whom could you minister to in your singleness? In what ways, brother or sister, could you push back on a culture that idolizes autonomy and independence? I say this to you, that singleness shines brightest not when you binge watch Netflix, but when you give yourself so that maybe a single mom can take a kid to the ER and you watch the other one. Your singleness shines brightest when you check in on an aging couple during a hurricane. Your singleness shines brightest when you use some vacation time to go help some orphans in Colombia. By using your life, by thinking creatively about how God could use the amount of time that you do have when you're not working to advance the cause of the gospel through relationships that God has given to you. By using your life is simply what I'm saying, by serving the church body, by serving the church family. So Paul is saying that you use this gift of singleness and you do it within the context of a local body. And you commit to caring for others. Let me quote from a British pastor. He himself is single. His name is Sam Albury, and he says this: "For those of us who remain single, we might not experience the unique depth of intimacy with one person that a married friend might. But listen to this. But we can enjoy a unique breadth of intimacy with a number of close friends that comes from having greater opportunity and greater capacity than married people typically have to invest in close friendships." Rather than seeing it as a negative, you could see it as a positive that God has given you the opportunity to have a multiplication of deep friendships, a depth, a breadth of intimacy. So could I say this to you? Serve your church family by arriving early to church. Say, what would be how would I serve my church family by arriving early? You would serve them by getting to know those who are here. And maybe from time to time, brother or sister, what you would do is, rather than sitting on, we have four sections, so I'll say fifth section, right? So I'm not singling anyone out. You would, instead of sitting in the fifth section, third row back, two seats over, that you would choose to sit in the second section for 3 or 4 months. Why? Because you're proactively, intentionally trying to create relationships within the church. You're trying to glorify your Jesus because in the midst of diversity, he creates unity around the gospel. Maybe you would learn Spanish. Maybe on your drive time, you'd pick up an app and you'd start to learn Spanish to have basic conversations with some of our brothers and sisters here. Maybe from time to time you would change where you sit. Maybe you would ask a mom how you could pray for her as she works and attempts to raise kids. Maybe you could ask a single friend to vacation with you and maybe go to a Christian conference together. Maybe you would serve us this way, brothers and sisters. Maybe you could serve us by being transparent in your life group about the unique struggles and temptations that you face as a single person. And you know what? As a church family, you serve us in that way. You remind us that the body of Christ is more than just whoever I happen to be. But the body of Christ is as diverse as the people that God has placed on this planet. This is the blessing of singleness. Can I show you the benefit of singleness? And here's what I want to do. I want to show you a text of Scripture found all the way in Isaiah. Say, God addresses singleness in Isaiah? He does. Look at Isaiah 56. I'm going to, by the way, probably put two links up on the church Facebook page. There have been two resources that I have found incredibly helpful to me There's a book on marriage. And in the book on marriage, I don't remember what chapter it is. It's called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. I think chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there, there's a whole chapter on singleness. It's gold. Buy the book just for that chapter. That's one resource that was incredibly helpful to me. And then this section right here in Isaiah 56, John Piper preached an entire message on it. And you can listen for an hour's worth of preaching on this text, and it will bless your heart. But let me show you something that I found in Isaiah 56 on the benefit of singleness. Are you ready? Here it is. Look at verse 1. The prophet Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" Listen, this. Look at this next one. "And let not the eunuch..." A eunuch is a man specifically who has taken a vow of celibacy. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Meaning by that, I'm not going to have kids. Okay, that's what he's saying there. Don't let him say that. A eunuch is a man who vowed singleness. So why would a eunuch not be allowed to refer to himself as a dry tree, a tree that would reproduce fruit? Why would he not be allowed to say that? Well, look at verse 4. "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters." This, do you see this? That this is an amazing gospel promise to single individuals under the old covenant, with massive, huge, gospel-like proportions in the new covenant. There's some old covenant promise with new covenant ramifications, is the idea. Here's what it is. Think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, who was God's covenant promise? Who is God's covenant or God's promise was with which nation? Israel, right? Which is why the foreigner would say, the foreigner who chose to worship Yahweh would think that, well, maybe God's going to separate me from his people, right? Because I'm a foreigner. And so the prophet says, listen, don't let the foreigner think God's going to separate him from his people. That would be natural, right? Because he's a foreigner. He's outside the nation of Israel. But here's the second question. How, in the Old Testament, how was God's covenant primarily, is the key word, how was God's covenant primarily extended? God's covenant was primarily extended how? Through the nation of Israel doing what? Having kids, right? The covenant extended, God's unique covenant with the nation of Israel was extended when the nation of Israel had children, right? The covenant was not extended right through tent-to-tent proselytizing of the Assyrians, right? Does that make sense? They're not knocking on tents saying, hey, do you want to be Jewish? Right? There's no internet ad campaigns that says, like, you know, you want to be Jewish? Nothing like that. So God's covenant was extended when, you know, I'm trying to think of Jewish names off the top of my head. I can't. When you know, person A and person B, they had children, and the covenant, and so they had children, the covenant was extended. And what was the mark? What was the external sign? The sign of God's covenant people was male circumcision. So, here's the point. So when Yahweh says through the prophet Isaiah to these old covenant eunuchs that within his house, within his walls, a monument and a name will be given that is better than sons and daughters, What could be better in Old Testament Israel when that is your 401k? Right? Having children, that was your retirement plan. The more, the merrier. You're going to live high on the hog when it comes to retirement when you got lots of kids. What could be better than sons and daughters? Look at verse 5. Isaiah 56, verse 5. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Isaiah, what in the world could that be? Here it is. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Brothers and sisters, do you see that? Do you see what the promise is? The promise is this, is that under the old covenant, primarily God's people were born ethnic Jews and then believed on the Messiah. Under the new covenant, these promises are not based primarily on an ethnicity, but on a person who believes on Messiah, so that this happens. Verse 7, look at verse 7. These people will I bring to my holy mountain. Who gets to go to the holy mountain? I thought just priests. In fact, I thought the nation of Israel wasn't even allowed to touch the mountain. Right? Animals go up to the mountain. What happens to them? They're dead. But Isaiah says, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering. They get to burn offerings. They get to give sacrifices. That will be accepted on my altar. And I love this. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. For all peoples. So, single brothers and sisters, the family of God expands not through procreation, but through faith in Jesus. And this eternal family, the house of prayer for all nations, is a hint towards the church. The eternal family, the church, is more binding than blood relatives. That is, brother, there is a missional intent or purpose in your singleness, that relationships in Christ are more permanent than birth relationships or marriage relationships. You say, well, Mosier, I still don't see how this is a benefit. Let me boil it down one more time. Here it is. That just as a Christian couple's marriage points to Jesus and the church, right? Like that's what we've covered for 4 weeks now. That your status as a single person points all of us to our eternal status in our eternal kingdom where Christ is king and no one is given in marriage, for the church is married to her groom, Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, if you are single, you have purpose. You have an eternal purpose. You have a missional purpose, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. You have a purpose not just to the unbelieving world, but you have a purpose to point us to what our true joy and true contentment will be, not in a spouse, but in our eternal spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have a high and holy calling. This is the benefit of singleness. I want to say to you, some of you are like, well, I have a gift that maybe I don't want. I got a gift that I want to give back. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're very satisfied with the gift that God has given to you. So what we're learning is this, is, okay, Joel, I have to be content with the gift that God has given to me. And that my singleness actually points me to our eternal kingdom. But I still want to be married. Paul says there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that desire. So I want to conclude this way. I want to conclude with the Bible's wisdom for single people. The Bible's wisdom for singles seeking a spouse. I've got three. I could have had nine. I could have had 21. I chose three. I just speak to you singles here from a pastor's heart. If you're longing to be married, what you are in your singleness, you will be when you are married. Does that make sense? What you are in your singleness, you will be when you are married. By the way, if you're like, oh, I'm married, I don't need to listen to this. No, you, if you got kids, they need to hear this. These are truths that you need to talk around the kitchen table or while you're riding in the car. You say, Joel, what do you mean by that? It is true that by the Spirit's power that I can change and grow. That is true. But my greatest need is not a removal of my external circumstances. That's not your greatest need. My greatest need, right, is always an internal heart change towards the Lord. That's always my greatest issue. So when I say what you are in your singleness, you will be married, what I mean by that is this, that two sinners under the roof. Sin compounds problems. Marriage compounds problems. It doesn't cover problems. So I would just say to you, grow spiritually. Rabbit trail for a moment. This is not in my notes. Sorry, translators. Because you are not married does not mean that somehow, well, you just haven't grown in an area either. That's not true. Because someone is not married doesn't mean that, well, you know, God just wants to work on them in this one area. Once they get this area done, then God will give them a spouse. It's not a way that we should be speaking to each other. That's not true across the board. Secondly, can I encourage you this way? To find the whole person attractive. Not just certain features of their body. Right? Physical attraction is a must. You gotta be physically attracted, right? Tim Keller refers to this idea as a comprehensive attraction. Meaning this, that we live in an age of image. We live in an age of perception is reality. That it really doesn't happen unless it's on Instagram. Right? But as a follower of Jesus, right, potential future income isn't the deciding factor about whether or not I'm going to date someone. That a Christian single can model living differently by finding the whole person attractive. So for instance, what evidences of grace do you see in this brother, in Christ? What fruits of the Spirit do you see in her life? And be attracted to the whole persons. In other words, we could put it this way. If Jesus is king, then character is queen. Right? Find the whole person attractive. Thirdly, can I speak as a youth pastor for a moment? Here's my third P piece of biblical wisdom for singles seeking a spouse. Here it is. Do not commit to a deep emotional relationship with an unbeliever. Do not commit to a deep emotional relationship with an unbeliever. And I encourage you this way, to choose to date a growing follower of Christ. Number one, that's the Bible's command as a follower of Jesus. But even in addition to that, unfortunately, at times, this is what I have found as a youth pastor, at times it appears that sometimes unbelieving men and women have more character than professing believers. And here's what could happen in your marriage if you choose to marry an unbeliever. What are marriages based upon? Relational transparency, right? But if you marry an unbeliever as a Christian, when you start talking to your unbelieving spouse because you watched that movie together and you saw some aspect of the gospel, you saw the hunger in that character's heart that was longing for something eternal. You saw the gospel in that movie, even though unbelievers made it. Or you're holding hands and you're walking and you're on a date and you're looking at the sunset, and because you're a follower of your Creator, Jesus, it just blurts out of your mouth, "Man, isn't God good? What a beautiful sunset." And do you know what will happen over time? What happens over time, my experience has been, not across the board, but my experience has been, that when you start talking like that, your spouse, he or she may be fine with that now, but my experience is that eventually it becomes a point of irritation at best. To the point where either you have to become quiet about what God is doing in your heart, or worst case scenario, you actually have to move Christ kind of out in order to maintain the relationship. That is not in any way meant to discourage those of you who are in marriages right now with an unbelieving spouse. But it is biblical advice for those who are not married yet. That is, if Christ is the center, don't commit to a deep emotional relationship that's going to lead towards marriage when Jesus is not at the center of their life. Even though he may come to church with you, even though she may go to a small group with you, they have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if I haven't stepped on enough toes, let me go one further. I'll just say this as a Christian parent, so I make this very clear to my children. Right? We're only going to date Christians. I'm talking about people who know the gospel. Like, they may go to XYZ Baptist Church, or they may go to ABC Community Church. Do they know the gospel? This is wisdom, folks. So let me conclude with some applications to our church, both married and singles. Can I do that? Let me speak to you that singles are as much adults. I don't know if this is an issue, but I want to speak all this because these are the things that are in my heart. Singles are as much adults as any married individual and should be treated with the same level of care, dignity, and attention as anyone else. Therefore, no one has said this to my knowledge, so this is why I put it in. Therefore, to say to our child care coordinator, Dorothy, something like this: "Hey, can't you get a single person to work? I'm with the kids all day long." Do you see how that doesn't show care for our brothers and sisters? That at best, that would be insensitive. At worst, it may not be loving my single brother or sister. Secondly, single individuals can serve in positions of leadership and influence just like anyone else, right? Because in the Christian church, what is most important? What is most important is a relationship with Jesus and character. Those are the two most important components of being in spiritual leadership. So could a deacon be single? Certainly. Could a elder be single? Certainly. Not only does history show this out, but there, biblically it is qualified as well. And so let me just speak to our singles finally to end this way. If you are a single individual, may I encourage you to make your Christian, your following Christ, your identity. What I mean by that is this. What is most fundamental about the Christian church is this, is that we have embraced faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear sister who is single, you have more in common with your believing married friends than with your unbelieving single friends. That is what the gospel teaches us. My first identity is not that I'm white or I'm brown or I'm black. That is a descriptive of me. It is part of me. But that is not all that I am. I may be Anglo, but I am a Christian first. You may be African American, but you are a Christian first. You may be Hispanic, but you are a believer first. I want to encourage all of us. I want to encourage our singles to see themselves in this way, that you may be single, but that is not the defining mark of who you are. The defining mark of who you are is that you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And the King gives the best gifts to His children. Whether it be singleness, whether it be marriage, the Father gives good gifts to us. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, may we seek our identity in Christ. I preach this to my single brothers and sisters.